Cool. So like I said before, we're 5 months in. It's I can't believe that's happened already, but that's where we're at. We started the very first day of April on Easter, and then here we are right at the end of August. And so this is a moment where we get to do a check-in. We get to see what's going on. And man, what we can see is I just want to start out by celebrating just how good God has been. I want to stop and give pause and see, man, in these short 5 months, what have we seen? And some of these things you guys might not be aware of, but I get to see and experience as the pastor. And so what's happened in the past 5 months? Well, we've seen one baptism. We got to baptize a young gal out at Atlantic Beach. Five salvations. Five people have surrendered to Jesus Christ in these 5 months, which is amazing, right? There are 61 partners, people that say, man, we just don't want to be a part of One Harbor. We want to be a partner in every sense of the word. We take ownership of the mission and the vision of One Harbor Church. And so 61 partners. I didn't realize that till today. And I was like, wow, I thought maybe we had 20. But like, yeah, triple what I thought. Since we started, we've had, as far as I could tell, these are people that have put in connection cards and said they were new. And so that's been over 60 people. Who have come and darkened our doors, and many of those are continuing to come. So that's been amazing. And then your guys' giving, your generosity. So we kind of start a site, kind of assuming what's going to come in based on the giving, and you guys are blowing that away, to be honest. So that is an amazing sign of God's grace that your giving is above what our expectations were. And that's just, again, it doesn't make any sense for us to give our hard-earned money away, right? We kind of want to spend it on ourselves. And so the fact that you guys have been so faithful as givers and generous as givers is just a sign of God's grace invading your hearts. And so just it's just amazing. Our average attendance on Sundays has been 203 souls, which is great. And you can step back and say, wow, that's amazing. You can kind of be on a Sunday, and especially you've been to our Moorhead campus and you come from there, you kind of look and you see like, man, this feels really small. But to be honest, like, that's amazing, the amount of people that are coming on a Sunday, the amount of souls that we get to share the gospel with and have the gospel affect and impact on a Sunday. 56 of those are kids. 56. This is averages. This is not, you know, obviously from time to time it's more and sometimes it's less, but 56 of those are kids under the 10 years old and under that are in our kids ministry. So having said all that, you know, it's a lot. It's just a lot to celebrate. We give those numbers because it gives us a picture. It paints a picture of God's faithfulness and what he's on about, what he's doing. And so it's good to just stop and thank God. So now we're in our first years, right, as a site, as a location. And you don't want to build something without laying a solid foundation. Right, we want to make sure that we're building a solid foundation. That's what happens. If you're building something, that's what happens. The church isn't any different. In our first years, we want to have strong foundations laid into us. And the stronger your foundation, the higher you can build. The stronger your foundation, the deeper the foundation is, the more weight you can put on it. And we shouldn't presume, that we are going to be a big church, but we also shouldn't presume we're going to be a small church either, right? And it would kind of be foolish for us not to be willing and ready for God to grow us exponentially, as big as he wants to. And so that's why we want to be a church where we have just deep foundations, just ready and waiting. Man, if God wants to make us as big as he wants to make us, man, we want to be prepared for that. And obviously, foundational language in the gospel is built on Jesus Christ. It's not anything else. It's foundations laid on Jesus Christ and informs who we are and who we are becoming. And so a part of that, what I want to talk about is take this look at this amazing picture, the story in the gospel, because what I think it does, it gives us some solid foundations for us to grab a hold of. And this is something that I read a year ago. And man, it rocked my world and it continues to rock my world. And I just want to share it with you. I love it when there are stories that are just permeated with truth because I remember the truths better that way. I think God just wired us that way, and that's why he gives us these amazing stories in his word. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read this story, right? And I'm not going to teach you guys. I'm going to ask you, as we read this story, pay attention. I'm going to ask you afterwards some questions that you get to respond and just kind of say what you observe in it, okay? So 2 Samuel chapter 9, before we get into it, I want to set up some good context for you guys so you know what's going on. David, we're not David in this story. David is the Christ type in this story. David is the picture of Jesus in this story. So don't read David and think about yourself. When you see what David's doing, when you see what's going on, think about Jesus. It's a story about David, and it's a story about this guy named Mephibosheth. You and I are Mephibosheth, okay? And what's happening in the story is Mephibosheth is a relative of Saul. And in the ancient world of kings and kingdoms, okay, King Saul was replaced by King David. In the ancient world of kings and kingdoms, when a regime change happened, usually the previous regime on the outs was slaughtered by the people in power, right? All the relatives, all the people that were loyal to that previous regime were taken out and killed. And so, again, this is the context for this story. And add on to that, during Saul's regime, David was treated like a terrorist. He was treated as public enemy number one. He was running and hiding for his life, and he was done unjustly. It's because Saul was jealous of him and afraid of him. Okay? And now David's in power now. And we see it's kind of normal to hunt down and kill all that are loyal to Saul. So without further ado, I think there'll be, we got it up for the screen, okay. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." So they throw in this word Lodabar, and this could easily escape us, right? Let me explain Lodabar, right? So Jerusalem, like most capitals of a nation, is kind of in the center of the nation. It's like easily accessible. Lodabar is a border town in the northernmost part of Israel, right? On the verge of being in Syria, right? And so that's where we find Mephibosheth hiding out in a border town. And border towns had just as bad a reputation back then as they do now, all right? Very lawless. It's kind of like the Mos Eisley of places to be in those days, right? A place of villainy and scum for all you Star Wars geeks out there. Okay, so that's Lodabar, and that's where Mephibosheth is hiding out. Okay, so then the king sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel at Lodabar, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. So, guys, this is a cool story, but this is our gospel story. This is my gospel story. This is a picture of your gospel story. And so I want to ask you, how does it inform your identity in Christ? Right? Who were you before Jesus saved you? And who are you now? What do you see in this passage? Who were you? Dead dog, right? It's tempting to think like, gosh, Mephibosheth, like you need some self-esteem help, right? But actually, man, that's what we realize. Like before Jesus' grace and his love to us, it's like, man, we were the king's enemies. We're dead dogs, right? That's a good one. Who said that? Good one, Davis. What else? What else do you see? Anyone want to take a gander? We were far from God, right? We were hiding out in Lodabar, afraid. We were enemies of God. That's who we were before Jesus saved us. Man, we were actually powerless and defenseless. You think of Mephibosheth, he was lame in both feet. He didn't have the ability to run. He was totally dependent on other people to get him to do that. He was hopeless, right? And then we see David show him kindness. We see David restore him. And then what do we see the change in Mephibosheth from who he was before to now what he became? Who is Mephibosheth at the end of the story? What do we see? What marks his life? One of the king's sons. That's right. That's right, Riley. Yep. He's one of the king's sons. Just like one of the king's sons. David adopts him into his household. What else do we see him doing? He's got a seat at the king's table, right? You talk about like the best place, the most honored place to be. That was the place. Man, if you got a place at the king's table, you were a somebody in the kingdom. You weren't a nobody, you were a somebody. That was special territory. That was reserved for the king's family and the people the king loved and the people that were, man, high up in the king's court, his officials and all those things. So that's a good one, yeah. Yeah, good job, Haley. We also see that he's restored, right? He said he restored Mephibosheth. He restored Saul's land to Mephibosheth. We see, you know, prior to salvation, hiding out far off, and then he goes from far off to in the house. He goes from foe to friend. He goes from afraid to a son in the house, but man, we also see him restored. He goes from having nothing, man, to having this amazing inheritance. Was it deserved? Absolutely not, right? And so here's the thing. It shows this about God's grace and love. If David is a type of God, he's the Christ person in the story. It shows that God's love initiates. God's love, it seeks and pursues. And then God's love blesses lavishly, right? And so when we're rooted in the gospel, we understand this. This is one of the cornerstone truths of our faith. This is one of the things we have to understand and hold on to and grasp to have good, solid, deep foundations so that God could build his kingdom using us. And this is the thing that I want us to remember is that, man, I have a place at the king's table. When you wake up in the morning, no matter what you, before you've done anything, guess what? You have a place at the king's table. You and I have a place at the king's table. Why? Because of his grace. Nothing else. It's not what you've done. And confidence comes from what God has done for me, right? But there's another side to this. There's another identity that's also true about us. We're just not Mephibosheth in this story. Kind of like two sides of a coin. We're on one side, we're Mephibosheth, but then on the other side, if I can get my notes here, we're also the king's servants in this story as well, right? And what did the king's servants do? The king's servants fulfilled what was in the king's heart. David wanted to show kindness on the behalf, for the sake of Jonathan. He wanted to show grace. He wanted to show something amazing of his lavish love and God's mercy and grace. And so he used his servants to do that. So how do the king's servants, Ziba, and a lot of these unnamed people that we don't see, how do these guys inform your calling in Christ? How does it inform my calling in Christ? What did they do so that Mephibosheth could experience God's grace and love? What did they do? Anybody? They brought him. Somebody said something else over here. They went and got him, right? They sought him out, right? They pursued him. They brought him. They initiated, right? They initiated. They did what was in the king's heart. The king's heart was to initiate this, to seek and pursue, and that's what they did. They brought him. What else did they do? That's beautiful. They tended the land for him that so that he could reap a harvest, right? They served him. And then they set the king's table for him. He said, you have a place at the king's table. Well, you know what? David wasn't the guy setting his own table. He didn't spend his time in the kitchen baking pies, right, and cooking out. Like, he had his servants doing that. And if Mephibosheth was living in a land, but he had a place at the king's table, and he's lame in both feet, how is he getting to the king's table? Again, man, people were having to go and carry, that's right, carry and bring him there, right? And so, man, what was in the king's heart to show constant grace and love was being lived out by the king's servants who were manifesting and being used as the hands and feet of the king to go and serve and love and care. So Mephibosheth's life is changed by two things in this story. One, it's the king's love and grace. And the second thing is the king's obedient servants, the servants that were obedient. And so this is the thing, guys, this story, it just continues to rock my world. Man, oftentimes I wake up thinking this. In my prayer times, I think about this. I remember that, man, I am just like Mephibosheth, and yet I get a place at the king's table. I was a dead dog. I was so far. I was so helpless, and yet I have this amazing place at the king's table, not because of anything I did. And that grounds me, It keeps me from thinking too much of myself. It keeps me from stressing out. It keeps me from worrying. It keeps me from setting bad goals of what success looks like, because that's the thing that's important, that I get to be a son that sits at the king's table, right? And so I rest in that. And then there's this other reality. It's like, yes, and because of that, I'm also the king's servant. And I have the privilege, and I have the honor, and I have the opportunity to go as a king's servant and set his table for others. And what does that look like in my life today? What does that look like to be a husband setting the king's table for my wife? What does it look like to be a dad setting the king's table for my kids? What does it look like to be a pastor setting the king's table for the sheep that God has entrusted me with? What does it look like to be an employee, working hard, setting the king's table for the people I'm going to work with? What does it look like to be a student going to school, setting the king's table for the people there? What does it look like to take this aspect into my job and see how I can bless and serve and love others that way? What does it look like coming to church that way? That I can come knowing, man, I have a place at the table, I have a seat in the house because God so loved me, but I also get to come as a servant, that I get to set his table to bless others as well. See, the deeper this moves into our souls, the stronger our foundations are gonna be. The stronger we'll be as God's building his house, however high and grand and big he wants to build it for his glory. So when we believe by God's grace, we have a seat at his table, then we have confidence in our identity as God's children. We have confidence to rest in his grace. We have confidence to receive his love. Not earn his love, but just receive his love. It's this thing of acceptance grace. When we believe by God's grace that he's using us to bring in more Mephibosheths, then we also have confidence that he wants to use us. We have confidence that he can use us, and then we have confidence that he's going to give us the power and the ability to succeed, right? We have confidence that God has a plan, and it's an amazing plan. We have confidence that he has the means to do it, and that's his empowering grace. So, again, whether we're going to work or school or church, community group, wherever it may be in our lives, these all these different things that we have opportunity to go into, man, we not only come with the attitude of, man, how do I benefit? What do I get out of this? But also, what can I give? That's the change there. Man, it's like, man, God, use me. God, use me. And then that the other thing we do is when we have this built into foundations, man, we come prayed up. We come, because what happens, we come prayed up. Prayer fills us with faith, right? Man, before we do anything amazing for God, it's so good to get connected with God. Prayer fills us with faith, and coming full of faith is always going to be more potent than if we always just come empty to be filled with faith. Prayer fills us with God's love so that we can pour out his love to others. Prayer sets the right priority, right? When the more time that I've seen experience for myself, the more time I spend praying with God, the more my mindset and my heart sees it's about people first and agenda second, right? It's so easy to like do ministry and do life with just a bunch of check boxes, and you see people as a task to kind of check off, right? Okay, cool, man. I'm getting lunch with Ross. Let me go do that. Boom, I'm checked it off. Did my duty. I'm done, right? Or I can go in and man, like, God, use me. As I'm taking time to spend time with Ross, we get to hang out, we have that opportunity. Man, God, use me to bless him. Use me, channel your grace through me somehow in this little moment that I have with him, right? It just changes the way we look at things. It changes our perspective. It changes our approach. And every little interaction now becomes way more meaningful. It becomes this even greater opportunity for God to break in amazing ways. Prayer, the other thing it does, prayer fills us with God's love. Man, we pray, we're coming to God, and we're just, his love just invades us, and it pours into us. It just overflows us. And as we're full of his love, we can take it and pour it out to others. If we have nothing, if we're not being poured into, we can't be people pouring out. And so prayer sets, it does that. Another thing that doing this, thinking of, man, Lord, how can you use me to set your table, is we come looking to make new connections with someone new, right? Again, if it's about people first and agenda second. So God initiated our relationship with him. He initiated, he saved us, he pursued us, he brought us to him. And so we come and we do life that way. Man, God, who are you putting in my life today? How can I initiate a connection? How can I initiate a new relationship? Think about this when you go come to church on Sundays. Think about this during community groups. Man, how can I initiate a relationship? How can I initiate a new connection? So we come and we look and we scan. That's what Jesus was so good at. Jesus always had his eyes on people. No matter how busy he was doing other stuff, he always had his eyes on people, scanning and looking. Man, when you come to church on Sunday, just imagine this picture with me. If there was like a bunch of us, right, that were coming and we're saying, hey, you know what? God, use me. Come, like, use me in some way, shape, or form. I want to meet someone new. I want to make a new connection that I haven't made before. And so we come and we scan and we look and we see someone that, hey, you know what? I haven't made a connection with that. I've never talked with that person. I want to go up and say hello. I want to get to know them. I want to find out what's going on. Go and initiate or invite them, maybe invite them to lunch or invite them to community group. When I was 23, I had spent several years just going crazy doing my own thing, kind of my own little sin world tour. I was just going nuts, right? And then God faithfully brought me back and I landed at this church. It's called Southlands. And I cannot tell you what the sermon was about, even though I know it was a good sermon. I can't remember what songs we sang, but I can remember every single conversation I had in that church on that first day. I can remember the names of the people. I can remember where I stood as we spoke. And the thing that impacted me so much is in God's journey bringing me back to church in that time, it wasn't the people that we typically praise. Like, ooh, wow, the pastor gave a good message. Oh, wow, the guys in music did an awesome job today. It was actually just God's people doing awesome stuff, reaching out and saying hello and shaking hands and loving someone and asking me how I was, what I was doing, what's going on in my life, and then taking it a step further and saying like, hey, I'd like to help you in that, maybe blah, 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 and you know, inviting me to lunch and all that. I mean, I walked out and being like, who the heck are these people? This is the craziest thing I've ever done. I've been to a lot of churches. I grew up in church, and that is not how church is, right? So coming, being ready to be used by God, guys, that is going to make a huge difference. That is going to change the game. That who is God is calling us to be, the foundations we need to build in deep and right from the get-go. That's what it needs to look like, right? And I want to ask, who in this room have been deeply impacted by things that weren't planned in the service or done in the service, but because someone came expecting God to use them and God did? Show of hands, like. Has anybody in this room been affected by that, right? And anybody want to share a story? Just how that worked? Yes, no? Sorry, I don't want to put you on the spot. You good? All right, no problem. But the point is that it's true, man. People are here because of that, you know? And it makes a huge impact because I guarantee you, when that happened, they walked out the door not saying how amazing you were, but they went home saying like, wow, God, I really needed that, and it is so awesome to know that you love me and care for me, because somebody came just ready for God to use them, and God channeled his grace through his people, which is what he does. He channeled his grace through his people, and people went home like deeply impacted. Some of the deepest impacts weren't because of anything I said on the pulpit or somebody said from a microphone, it was just interactions on a Sunday morning. So come, ready to be used by God. All right, so let's get to it. What are we doing well setting the king's table? Because I talked about a lot of stuff here, kind of grounded us theologically in who we need to be. How are we doing well setting the king's table? Our hospitality is amazing, guys. What we were talking about welcoming people in, showing them Christ's love, we are killing it there. I cannot tell you how many calls I make with people that are new, and I honestly say, man, you guys are the most welcoming, friendly church I've ever been to, and that's amazing. Let's keep doing that, and let's say like, hey, let's see how we could even get better at that. Let's see how we can grow in that. Let's see how we could be more amazing about loving people and showing people God's love. The music and media is amazing. Man, always quality. You can tell they're always well prepared, and I have to say this as well. They also come with the heart of like, man, God, okay, we have our plans, but we're going to allow to God to like, we're going to listen to what may be going on in the service, and if we need to make an adjustment because the Holy Spirit wants to do that, they're cool with that, which I appreciate. So they're killing it. They're doing a great job setting the king's table. Giving, man, setting the king's table, giving. Your giving is amazing. So thank you for that. And here's some opportunities where we can grow together. Here's some opportunities how we can set the king's table, grow together in setting the king's table. The first one I want to talk about is kids ministry and also youth ministry, right? So can anybody say our mission statement? Right, make disciples, push back darkness, all for the sake of the gospel, right? That's what we want to do. So, and we think about that, like, that's awesome. And we go out, we want to be missional in our communities. We want to be missional around the globe, right? And I want to ask us, what about the mission field that's right under our nose, 100 feet away? Man, our kids' ministry is this amazing mission field. It's this harvest of souls that's right there that we can go, and we just need laborers to get into there, right? And so oftentimes, like, to be honest, kids ministry is the hardest thing to get volunteers signed up for. because it is a labor of love and it is a sacrifice, right? Hospitality, you get to go out and you get to greet people, you do some work, but then you get to be in the service. Kids ministry, you don't. Let's just be honest. So there's you chalk up the cost, and you say like, gosh, man, okay, if I'm in there, I'm gonna miss this. And it's a real cost, but you know what? Mission is always gonna cost us something. And let's just be honest with that, right? Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all my commands. It's a great commission, not a great suggestion. So how are we doing with that, man? And I want to say this. We don't get to curate our mission field to our preferences. We don't get to say like, man, you know, there's a harvest field, I see it, but you know what? I want to do a different harvest field. You know, like, Lord, can you bring me to a different harvest field? Maybe one that looks like this over here. I don't want to be harvesting corn. I just want to be harvesting wheat. Nah, man, if there's a harvest field in front of you, man, there's an opportunity there. Let's go for it. Let's not stand back. If you're already serving in any way, shape, or form, if you're already serving, man, thank you so much. And it's definitely appreciated. If you're not serving, man, I ask you to take a serious second look about why you're not serving. And sign up. And you can sign up by sending an email to info@wannaharborchurch.com. You can send it to any host of things. There, I think, is there sign-up stuff on Sundays? Are there sign-up things at the Next Step booth that we have? You can go and sign up there. Continue to sign up, right? God's sending you out. He's commissioning you, right? Kids ministry might be your Lodabar, right? All right? That's where God might be sending you to and wants you to be. And we need people there. And can I say, dudes, especially, so kids ministry is primarily gals loving and serving our kids. We need some dudes in there as well. And there's some dudes that serve in kids ministry. I want to thank you for that. But, man, I would love to see more guys in there teaching kids and discipling them towards Jesus. Man, that would be flipping awesome. To see that. Okay, so that is a growth area. And youth ministry as well. See, the more that we can establish and be concrete about our serving in kids ministry, man, we also have 11, 12, 13, you know, teenagers as well that we don't have a youth ministry for them. It would be great to have a youth ministry for them. All the other sites kind of do right now. My son, he drives all the way to our Moorhead campus on Sunday nights to do youth ministry. Hey, that's great and that's cool and I'm glad. But, man, we don't want to have to send everybody an hour down the road to do youth ministry. We want to have something. We want to offer something right here and be able to grow that. So, yeah. If you're interested in that, again, just, like, put your name down, sign up. And here's the thing, guys. If you're serving, you're saying, Jesse, that's not me, man. I'm already there. Maybe you know somebody that isn't serving. Shoulder tap. Man, get them to see how beautiful this is. Get them to see how awesome this opportunity is. And you say, hey, I noticed that you're not serving anymore. Why don't you come join me in what I'm doing? Why don't you come join? It's going to be awesome. It's going to build God's kingdom. And we have an opportunity to set the king's table for people. Okay, the next thing is community groups. We're doing great, but we need more. We need more community groups. We need more leaders. We need more host homes. And so August, transitioning from summertime into not summertime, into people are like coming back from vacation. People that have gotten orders here have landed and they're starting to get established in the rhythms of life and they're going to start looking for churches. And so the statistics say this, the pastors in Havelock tell me this, is that typically in September you're going to see an explosion of new people. Okay? Those people need to be in community. We don't want to be a church that's just a crowd. We want to take people from crowd into community. So we have groups, but most of our groups are full. We don't have too much more room to accommodate this. So we need more groups to create space for community to be reality, right? We have this value of community, and we want that to be a reality. We don't want that to be empty talk, saying like, yeah, we're all about community, but actually, when you sign up for a community group, we have to tell you, sorry, there's no room for you. And community is so important because community is the context of discipleship. That's where discipling happens. It can't happen outside of community. It happens in community. This pastor gave this greatest quote. This amazing quote says, "Our greatest fear is that anyone in our church would ever walk alone." Man, as a pastor, I feel that. People that walk alone and are walking alone and are in community, gosh, that's a dangerous place to be, and I don't want that for anyone. And so, we don't want anyone to feel like they're walking alone or having to follow Jesus all alone. We need to create environments and create space for community to happen. So the last thing, and we'll wrap up with this, is prayer, okay? Prayer, we need to grow in prayer. Great opportunity for us to grow. So, you know, as a church, we do great mobilizing for mission. We do great with community, and I think we're killing it in those things. So it's not that we're in danger of not doing anything. It's that we're in danger of doing it without God. Doing it in our own strength, saying like, hey, we just got to be busy and we got this. Remember that scripture, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. So we can labor in God's house, but there's a way to do that is vain and meaningless and worthless. So prayer keeps us more dependent on God. It's kind of a confession when we go to prayer saying like, man, I don't got this, God, but I need you. And I recognize that, and I'm confessing that, man. Prayer is admitting to our weakness, admitting to our limitations as people, that like we are not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting a spiritual war here that's accomplished by spiritual means. And prayer is one of those ways we wage war. We need God's power. We can't do it. Only God can. So the assumption is that prayer is hard. And I want to tell you, that's what Satan wants you to think, that it's hard, but it isn't. We just make it hard because we make it all about eloquence and length. You know who the guys in Jesus' day that were all about eloquence and length were? The Pharisees. And he reprimanded them for that. He didn't praise them. Man, God says to let our words be few. So often we think prayer is about us doing all the talking, but prayer is also, it's a two-way conversation. Listening in prayer is a good thing to do. And sometimes, before we get to talking, we should get to listening. Stopping and saying, man, God, you want to say something to you. You love to speak to your children. Just say something. I'm listening. It's practicing listening, not just practicing speaking. So, and here's the thing, guys. Even when I pray the wrong things, even when you pray the wrong things, the Bible says the Holy Spirit and Jesus are interceding for us. And they're praying the right things, right? So we can't lose. It doesn't matter, you know, we could be praying for the wrong things and not realize it, but you know what? God's got it. Don't worry about it. But practicing prayer and praying is so important. Prayer is about bringing the real you to a real God. And some of the best prayers that I've prayed, some of the best prayers that I've been taught to pray, it was a pastor, a very wise, seasoned pastor. His name's Paul Miller. I remember him saying this. He says, you know what helped me? Is just praying this. Lord, teach me to pray. That was it. It's like, how did you get so good at praying? And you wrote a whole book on prayer called The Praying Life and this, that, and the other thing. People are coming to you, ask how to pray and learn how to pray. I just started saying, Lord, teach me to pray. It's a good start for all of us. And then, man, I need to grow in love. I need to get better at loving. Like, Lord, teach me to love. I need help. Asking God to teach us to be more like him, to love him more, I think he's going to answer those prayers, right? We give him those sincere, earnest, honest prayers, he's going to do that. And we don't have to add any more words than those simple words, Lord, teach me. It doesn't have to be a 20-word thing. It doesn't have to be a 100-page treatise on your reasons you need help with prayer. Just something simple. He knows what you need. So my experience has been this. The more confident that I'm in God's love, the more I want to pray. And the more I pray, the more confident I become in God's love. The two, it's like this beautiful circle that just makes abiding with God more beautiful, more wonderful, and more freeing. So to grow in prayer, we're going to be committing to teaching and practicing prayer for the rest of the year. And this is going to happen in several ways. So prayer in community groups is going to be the focus for this next term. And that's going to come through the instructions that you get as community groups. If you're community group leaders, oftentimes there'll be things on talking about, you know, the passage and questions and all that. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be really focusing on just praying for one another, praying for our city, praying for different needs. There's also going to be a couple of corporate prayer meetings that will happen throughout September and through the end of the year. We'll scatter those corporate prayer meetings in throughout the rest of the year. And then also what we're going to do is we're going to start a prayer meeting at the church office at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Church office is right over there. Open invitation. Come pray with us. We're going to start at 10. We're not going to put a time on it. We have to end by 10:20. So it's not like we're just not saying we have to pray to 10:20. We're just going to say, like, if 10:20 hits and we're keeping on going, we're going to cut it off there because we got to get to doing stuff. But we're going to just practice praying. And some of that is just going to be talking about prayer and teaching about prayer. We're going to do that as pastors, and then we're going to do that. We're going to practice it. And join us Sunday mornings. We're going to do some prayer together over at that church office. So the next thing we're going to do is we're going to spend some time praying right now. All right? A few minutes, and then when we're done, we'll break and eat. So God said that the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. And Jesus didn't say pray for the harvest. It's like, the harvest is already there. Don't pray for the harvest. The harvest is, it's ripe. You don't got to pray for the harvest. You don't got to pray for the harvest to ripen. It's already there. What did he say to pray for? Laborers. He said, pray for the laborers. The harvest has always been there, but the laborers have just been few. We got to pray for the laborers. So we're going to spend some time praying for that, just praying for the laborers, praying for our hearts to respond. You and I are the laborers. We can't just assume that it's somebody else. Let's say, hey, how am I doing as a laborer? Is there a harvest in front of me that I'm just refusing and neglecting and turning away from? And then you can just pray this, Lord, teach me to be a laborer. It's a good start. And keep praying that. Teach me to be a laborer. And you know what? He's going to answer that prayer. Why I wanted us to sit together is that we're gonna pray together at the tables we're at, and so that's what we're gonna do. And I have a list of things or a printout of things that I could put on each table. So you don't have to pray for these, but they're just some prayer points to maybe if you just didn't know what to pray into to help with that. So we're going to I'll pass those out now, and then you guys can just get to praying as you get these. All right.